It is great to have you back here this evening. It's great to be back, to be able to again proclaim the Word of God. And we want to do that with a certain amount of certainty. I've entitled the sermon this evening, An Uncertain Sound. We know that the gospel message is too vital to be proclaimed with an uncertain sound. When we speak, we should try to speak so as to leave no doubt as to where we stand in this confused world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, we find the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, directing our minds to an example here in this world that would make sense. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? We know oftentimes when, especially the movies about the West, when the cavalry is called in, you have a certain trumpet sound, or a bugle sound, as it were, that certain things meant something different. If indeed I were to pick up a bugle and try to blow a charge, well, it'd be an uncertain sound. But the bugler knew what tune to play, and he would never mistake taps for charge. And so a certain sound is what we need. We should try to live so as to leave no doubt about how one should live in this crazy world. It's an anything-goes society, and that's the way a lot of people look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we see what the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write, giving us advice as to how we ought to know how to control ourselves and not give off uncertain sounds or uncertain signals. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The truth of the matter is that no one can do that but you. If indeed somebody is getting mixed signals from you, it's because you are not providing the proper signals. You are indeed giving them an uncertain sound. Now, the reason that this was told was that lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this evening I want to look at two ways that Christians can avoid the uncertain sound in a world that needs clear direction and a distinction as to what is being said. First, I want to deal with the language that clearly expresses what the Bible teaches. You ever had a conversation with someone of a religious nature, and when you got through, you really didn't know exactly where that person stood on something? I think it happens all the time when people use vague language and that sort of thing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 9, again to the Corinthian brethren, we see the Apostle Paul writing, as always, directed by the Spirit. He said, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. In that particular day, in the babyhood of the church, before the completion of the revelation of God, there was the need for tongues. First and foremost, let us understand that these tongues were languages. They were languages that people had not taught. And so tongue speakers were also to respect this particular principle. In Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we see that out of every nation under heaven, the Jews were gathered together in one place at Pentecost. They were there and had been there because it was according to their law to be gathered at Pentecost. And they had participated in various avenues of worship. But God used this wonderful gathering and this particular time to impart to the apostles the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then to provide for them the means by which every person there could understand clearly what the gospel was. And we know this because of the Acts chapter 2 account. But we know beginning in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This is talking about the apostles, by the way. It's not talking about the crowd. It's not talking about the other disciples, the 12. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with tongues, and notice as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is not a word spoken by the apostles at Pentecost or on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered there together as the Lord had directed them, that was not directed by the Spirit. Not one of them said, well, here's how I feel about it, or here's what I think about it. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, listen, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Just previously he said that the Spirit gave them utterance with other tongues. Every man heard them speak in his own language. If we have just a little bit of common sense, we realize that the tongues that the people were speaking were the languages which the people spoke in their native tongue, if you will. And we know this because verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, that's not the mysterious part. But he says in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You didn't have to call for an interpreter because it was in your own language. And we know that the message was spoken clearly and succinctly. It was not an uncertain sound because they that gladly received the word followed the instructions that were provided by the apostles. We know as time went on that tongues were often used, but they were to be publicly used only when there was an interpreter. You see, when God provided these tongues, he also provided interpretation. And this was so that the people would know that the message was one that came from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 5 and verses 18 and 19, we see this. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to this Corinthian congregation, said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He was not saying that prophesying was a greater gift than were tongues. He was saying that without interpretation, the tongues are useless. And so, we see in verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. If I had the ability to speak French and speak this sermon this evening, there are perhaps one or two of you that might would understand what I said. But I'll guarantee you none of you would be as surprised as I am, because I can't speak French. But the point is that you wouldn't understand, and we'd rather have the word proclaimed in words whereby we can understand, the language that we can understand, and thankfully we all speak English. But tongues were limited, even with interpretation. In the age of tongues, in the age of miracles, in the age when God used these things in the absence of the written word, he qualified when they were to be used and how they were to be used. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, instruction by the Spirit through the pen of Paul to the church at Corinth so that everything would be done decently and in order. Let me read the passage and then we're going to talk about it for a second. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now what's he saying? Let's just say that gathered together in a group of people came through Corinth, and they had come from several different places. And there was one over here, or several over here from this language, and several over there with that language, and several over here with that language. Well, you wouldn't have three preachers up at one time preaching in three different languages at the same time. That's nothing more than a cacophony, just a bunch of noise. Let it be done by course, and let one interpret. But then he says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. I think a lot of times the men want to jump on that passage and say for the women to be silent in the church. Well, here's one that says for the men to be silent, if the right situation doesn't exist. Now, we know that tongues have passed. They were to cease according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. It was never intended by God for this to be an ongoing and continual thing in the church. Stop and think. The reason that we had tongues in the church, in the early church, was in the absence of the written word. Once the written word is compiled and man has it, there is no need for that. And God took away that power. It was a limited time. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, that's love. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. There was a time of prophecies in the church, was there not? There were prophets in the early church. Why? Because they were needed in the absence of the written word. But, he goes and says, whether there be tongues, they will cease. The need for it is no longer there. You will no longer need them. They will no longer be available. He goes on even further. It says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, people get upset about the tongues being done away with, and you tell them there's tongues were to be done away with. They say, no. We speak tongues where we are. They ought to be more upset about the knowledge being gone. Because knowledge is still available. Tongues are still available. But not through the Spirit. If you want to learn a language, go buy one of those expensive disc sets and sit around all day with your earphones on. They say you can learn a language that way. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you every one of us can get knowledge because it has been recorded for us and because it is here. But this special knowledge that was given to the early church so that they might teach things they hadn't studied, it would be done away because he provided what was needed. Look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10 is important. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It's not something mysterious that he's talking about. They did not have the entire complete revealed word of God at that point. And soon they would. The Spirit has them right now, I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then lets us know, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, but these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, even though tongues have ceased, all speakers of the truth, not just public, but public and private, ought to respect this principle. Have you ever sat down and talked with someone or had someone stand up and deliver a message and do so at a level that was above the whole congregation? I never will forget, I was in a congregation one time and they tried out a preacher. Turns out he was a good preacher, a good guy. But he, shall we say, missed his opportunity. Because his opening line was, as he took his glasses and held them in his hands, I really don't need these. These are just accoutrements. Well, those of us that wear glasses and wear them all the time know that if they were just accoutrements, we wouldn't have them. What is an accoutrement, somebody might ask. But what if we use words like theological jargon that some people may understand, anthropomorphism, consubstantiation, anthropic. Throwing around these large words that are not usually used rarely convinces the hearers of how smart you are. It tends to bog them down. It shifts their focus to, what is he saying? The message should be plain, and it should be simple, and it should be delivered in such a way and so that it's never an uncertain sound. We also are to avoid using double talk. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. It tells us what those who speak double talk are involved in. Those who hold one position now and another one with other folks, what they're likely to be doing. And when you talk to someone, if the prevailing winds are that they should think this way, they'll think this way. And they get over here in another group, they'll think another thing or put forth another idea. We oftentimes call it double talk. But he pointed out, as the Spirit directed him, and through covetous now shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, these people who do this, they want to be pleasing to everybody. They want to make sure everybody's happy. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We have other passages also that teach the same concept and idea. What about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8? This is speaking directly about deacons, some of the qualifications of deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. I know a lot of times when you watch the Western, it's amazing to me how much English these Indians knew. They would know stuff like, man speaketh with forked tongue. What was he saying? That's double talk. You said this over here, you're saying that over there, and the gospel should never be presented that way. Because there are no sustained contradictions in the gospel. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Pilate said, what is truth? Why, it's truth. It's the truth that was delivered by the Lord. Oftentimes when we think about people speaking double talk, we think about politicians. I know a few years ago they came up with a term and said, oh, he's waffling on this. I never quite understood that. I thought a waffle was something that you took pancake batter and you put on a griddle in a certain pattern and you put syrup on it and you ate it. But the idea, the concept that they were putting forth was that a person was wishy-washy, double-tongued. We also ought to avoid the generalities, four square against sin, four truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When we proclaim it, we ought to be able to proclaim the truth. And so we got to be careful with the language that we use, that it clearly expresses what the Bible teaches so that we give not an uncertain sound. Secondly, we are to live lives that clearly demonstrate what the Bible teaches. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We find our Lord there speaking to the people that were following him, those who had forsaken their everything. He was speaking to those who had followed him upon the mount to hear the sermon that he had given. They may not have agreed with him on all things. But he said to them, ye are the salt of the earth. And then followed up, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Let's investigate this just a little bit. If indeed you reach up on the stove and you're cooking, or a lot of times we don't add salt while we're cooking, we'll add it after the fact because everybody's taste for salt is a little different. And you salt your food and you sprinkle it on liberally, as some people do, and then you eat the food and there's no flavor there. What are you going to do? Perhaps check out the salt and see if it's lost its savor. When it says salt, it should have that certain taste to it, that certain thing that it brings to the food. As he went on in verse 14 and said, ye are the light of the world. Descriptive terms. But then he went on also and said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he told them what people don't do. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You don't take your flashlight and light it and hold your hand over it. And then try to walk down a path that you've never been on before. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then the admonition, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The reason that you want them to see your good works is not how good you are, but how good God is to you and how good God is. While we live these lives, we ought not to give off the uncertain sound of hypocritical or inconsistent behavior. I don't know how many times Jesus addressed this as he dealt with those of his day. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, is a particular point in which he called out those who were involved in that kind of activity. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, he identified the ones that were there. They were the ones who were given the law or were in charge of the law. And he told them in verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Kind of like some parents today. They say to their child, do as I say and not as I do. Not a very good way to teach people. Jesus told them, whatever they bid you do and observe, that observe and do. Why? Because it was the law of Moses. It was the law that God had placed them under. And they were to follow that law. But not follow the examples of those that were not following it. What is good for one is good for all. That law that God gave to Moses to rule his people Israel was good for every Israelite. The law that God has given to humanity today is good for every soul. It's not to be handled one way by one group and another way by another. After all, we're now under the same law. But let me address Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 beginning. As Jesus oftentimes called these people out, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Oftentimes, I'm guilty of washing dishes. Oftentimes, my wife is guilty of finding something that I missed and handing it back to me. You missed it. Lick it over. That's the way she says. Something of that nature. The point is that you've got to get it clean, not just on the outside, but also the coffee stains that were inside the cup, whatever the case may be. This is what Jesus was telling them. He said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Another example, in verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You know, I've been to cemeteries and I've seen mounted in the cemeteries and sometimes in the mausoleum wall, beautiful ornate descriptions of the person who is entombed there. And I never once, until I read this passage, ever thought about what was inside. What did he say was inside? Outside is beautiful sepulchres. Inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And then he pointed it directly to them. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What were they sending out? A very uncertain sound. He went on to say a number of things about them, and it does apply to us. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 29, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh no, but we're going to take the Son of God and we're going to crucify him on the cross. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. You're following along the same situation that your forefathers did. And it has application to us. And here it is. Those who are children of God that behave one way among Christians and another among worldly friends. I once heard of a preacher who was in a town or went to a town that no one knew him. And the question came up about a particular movie. He said, oh, we can go watch this R-rated movie. Nobody here knows us. Friends, there's somebody in that theater that didn't even have to buy a ticket. God knew what was going on in there. He knew what was in that person's mind. And that was an uncertain sound. An unclear signal. What if a couple weeks later, that preacher had knocked on the door of somebody's house and they opened the door, sat down and talked to them about their soul, and that person says, "Didn't I see you over here in such and such a town watching that movie?" Kind of uncertain sound, isn't it? We ought to be careful of the uncertain sound of negligent behavior. We all know the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. He oftentimes began talking to them about the kingdom by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is such as," or "like as." In this particular case, it is a man traveling into a far country. He called his servants. He delivered his goods to them. "I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave this for you to take care of until I get back. And when I get back, there's going to be a day of reckoning." He gave them according to their several ability. Let's skip down to verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." What had he been doing? He had heeded what the master had said. The master did not give off an uncertain sound. And therefore, this person was not negligent. And so his Lord said unto him in verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." We see in verse 22, "He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." Conventional thinking would be, well, you know, this one guy got 5. This other fellow only got 2. He wasn't working near his heart. No, no, no. Understand. He delivered to his servants according to their several ability. He knew what they had the ability to do. And this one had risen to the challenge. And therefore he said to him in verse 23, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But then he had received that 1 talent, came and said, "Our Lord, I knew thee that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid." Remember the message that the master presented before he departed was not uncertain. But the actions of this 1 talent man were negligent. "I was afraid. I took what you had entrusted to me and I buried it in the ground." Here it is. The Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." What he left for them was his, not theirs. And therefore he should have reaped the benefit of them having that opportunity to increase it. And then he says in verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, and from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath." And notice, if you don't notice anything else or remember anything else about this particular parable, look at verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We, as individuals, are to avoid this uncertain sound of negligent behavior. You know, on one hand, this unprofitable servant would say, "Yes, I love thee. I want to do for thee. I want to serve thee." And on the other hand, he would do nothing whatsoever. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 45, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he gives the reason for it. For I was an hunger and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered? The explanation is, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of the one of these, ye did it not unto me. Inconsistent, negligent behavior. And then we look into the New Testament. After the kingdom had been established, after the word was being delivered to these men to write it and to record it so that it would be available for all of us. We see in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Words given to James by the Spirit. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Being negligent. And then, but he whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, it's kind of hard to convince people that we are Christians while neglecting our public duty toward God. It's hard to convince people we're Christians while failing to show our faith so that they could look at us and say, surely thou art one of them. Just like the woman said there in the palace grounds to Peter, surely thou art one of them. Thy speech bewrayeth thee. What about the uncertain sound of marginal behavior? There was a particular problem during the days of the early church. I don't know, at least in this country, it doesn't exist. There were many people then that worshiped idols. And part of their worship to idols, they would offer sacrifices to those idols. And then following that, this meat belonging to this animal was sold in the marketplace. And there were those who were very confused on this thing. There were those who had knowledge about it, and there were those who did not have knowledge. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Our marginal behavior sometimes sends off an uncertain sound. People ought to be very clear as to what they believe and how they practice what they believe. And then he says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Would you want to put a stumbling block before your brother? Now, a lot of people have capitalized on this and they say, well, we're the weaker brother. You can't remain the weaker brother. You have to learn. You have to seek that knowledge. You have to seek understanding so that you do not produce an uncertain sound. As we continue reading in verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. The Spirit had him right, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We might also, relative to this particular point, direct our attention to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. This is also another passage that's very familiar to people in the church. Those who have at least read part of the book of Revelation, about the seven churches, those to whom were in the area there of Asia, a particular part of Asia, and the church at Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Picture this. God does not want them because they are lukewarm. Borderline living? Isn't that lukewarmness? We give off an uncertain sound. Do our actions leave doubt as to where we stand on Bible subjects? We might very well spend a great deal of time relative to a number of Bible subjects. Let's just touch on a couple. What about the oneness of the church? I've heard people say relative to someone who had at one time been a faithful member of the church, and because of circumstances or situations, find out that that person is going to a denomination, and they'll say, well, at least they're going somewhere. Might as well stay at home. Because there is only one church. And it's the church for which Jesus died. And I'll guarantee you that the words Jesus left for us and had the Comforter bring, they're not uncertain. What about women and leaders in the church? I understand it's becoming a real problem. Oh, don't get me wrong. I got nothing against a woman. I married one. But God set up the plan. God set up the directions. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Oh, he created man for woman. He created woman for man. No doubt about it. But this is a problem sometimes. And when people do not follow God's plan, it gives off an uncertain sound. Could be many other vital issues that divide churches. But the questions we need to ask tonight, and that's each individual ask themselves, look deep within themselves and be honest. Are we sending out uncertain sounds when we speak of Bible truth? Are we making uncertain sounds when we attempt to let our light shine before others? We have to make the same sound that the Bible makes. The same message, the same gospel, the same truth. Let us all strive to not have uncertain sound, but to have that certain sound that comes from knowledge of the truth and develop the ability to deliver it to others, whether face to face, individually, or in front of a group. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. We know that the Bible teaches that there is a specific plan. It has not changed for 2,000 years. It's not going to change if the church exists and the world continues to spin for 2,000 more. It is the final plan of God for the salvation of humanity. I want us to hear the word, James 1:22. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. Repent of sins, Acts 17:30, and confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized by the authority of the Lord. If you're not here, if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. And that is not an uncertain sound. It is very direct and very clear. But he also requires of Christians, as we go through this life and as we strive to not put off an uncertain sound, is to remain faithful unto death. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Perhaps you're here this evening and the sounds that you have been emitting are uncertain. It is perhaps because you've allowed sin into your life, and know that God is fully aware of your soul's sad condition, and therefore he provided the means where one could come back to him in repentance and prayer in accordance to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, as we stand and sing the invitation song, ask yourself, what is my condition? What is my situation? And if there's anything that we can do to help you with that situation, we encourage you, we implore you to please respond to the gospel invitation tonight. Let us stand and let us...